1 Corinthians chapters 12, 13, and 14 are on the subject of spiritual gifts. And not just spiritual gifts, but specifically what seemed to be happening was that the church at Corinth, no surprise, was abusing the gifts. They weren't following proper protocol or using them with the right motive for the glory of God and in love. So Paul's correcting the problems that were there in this Corinthian city. Corinth was a city that was very wicked, and the church had allowed the wickedness of the world to come into their congregation. So a lot of information correcting the problems there in Corinth. And in this context, Paul is going to be contrasting the value of tongues over prophecy. And he's going to be pointing out, the basic tenor is going to be, that when you're gathered together corporately in the church, that prophecy is to be preferred over tongues. And he's given us the reasons why. He who speaks in an unknown tongue speaks not unto men, but unto God. And then he said, he that prophesies speaks unto men, to edification, to exhortation, and to comfort. So he says, when you come together in the church, the priority is mutual edification and instruction and building up, that we speak words we can understand so that we can be edified and that we can be built up. Now I want to back up to verse 19. We are going to start at verse 21. But as quite often, I want to get a tiny bit of a running start because I want you to see this statement in verse 19. Yet in the church, I had rather speak five words with my understanding that by my voice I might teach others also than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. Brethren, be not children in understanding, however in malice or in evil be children, but in understanding be men. Now, I want you to note that statement in verse 19. Yet in the church. Everything Paul says in this chapter is in the context of corporate worship. When we come together corporately, we come together publicly, that there's those three goals. We use our gift in love, we use them for the good of others, and we use them for the glory of God. So if you don't get anything out of this whole little mini series on the gifts of the Spirit, those are foundational truths. Use your gift in love, 1 Corinthians 13. Use your gift for the good of others, to build them up, and use your gift for the glory of God. The gifts of the Spirit are not toys to fight over. They're not jewelry to show off. They're tools to build and to build the body of Christ. God wants to use us. Now, it seems as though what was going on in Corinth, and again, I say seems as though, because we're not sure what the problem was. We have to conclude what the problem was based on what the words Paul told them. So the correction kind of indicates what the problem was. But it seems the problem was that they were overemphasizing speaking in tongues. Now, what is the gift of tongues? The gift of tongues that happened on Acts chapter 2 when the day of Pentecost came and the church was born is a gift from the Holy Spirit to speak in a language that you have not learned. And it's a supernatural gift. And in praying or speaking in tongues, you're talking to God. And so if you're going to speak in tongues in a public setting, we're going to see the restrictions and the guidelines for that. And for sure, one of them is that there be an interpreter and that it be interpreted so others can hear and be instructed and be built up and be edified. But they were abusing that. They weren't using it properly. And this is not uncommon today in many churches that are charismatic or Pentecostal. They have an overemphasis quite often on the experience to the neglect of Scripture. This chapter is actually a good reminder that we don't just go on feelings, we don't just go on emotions, and we don't base our truth on experience. We actually base it on the Word of God. Experience is subjective. The Word of God is objective truth. So what you believe should be based on what the Bible teaches. It should be solidly built upon the Word of God. So there's two main sections tonight. The first is verses 21 to 25, and we see the contrast between tongues and prophecy in the area of evangelism and ministering to the believers in the church, but in the context of evangelism, is it for the believer or for the unbeliever? So go with me to verse 21. He says, now in the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people. And yet for all that they will not hear me, saith the Lord. Wherefore tongues are for a sign. Verse 22, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophecy serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. Now, I'm going to question you on this after church tonight, so you want to get this kind of figured out. But it is kind of challenging. Notice verse 23. He gives us a hypothetical situation. If, therefore, the whole church were come together into one place, again, that's why I read verse 19, you're in the church, you're meeting publicly. You come together into one place, and you all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say you are mad or you're crazy, or we would say they're flipped out? Verse 24, but if all prophesy and they come in one that believes not and one that's unlearned or is he is convinced of all, he is judged of all, and thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest, so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. Now again, this is a section that I have to solemnly confess. It challenges me. I've preached it many, many times over many, many years, and I've read a bunch of commentaries, studied it, and listened to other pastors preach on it as well. But it's a challenge to interpret only because we're not sure exactly all that was going on in Corinth in the historical context of why Paul said what he said. Now go back with me to verse 21. In the law, it is written. Now when he uses that phrase in verse 21, the law, it's used different ways in the Bible. Sometimes it's used for just the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, the law of Moses. Sometimes it's used for just the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments. But here it's actually used in a third way, and that is for all of the Old Testament. So the Jews would sometimes call the Old Testament the law. They'd sometimes say it's the law and the prophets, or the law, the prophets, and the writings. Here I think it's just reference to the fact of the Old Testament. And it says, it is written. Now he's going to be drawing from, if you're taking notes, write this down, Isaiah 28, verse 11 and 12. Isaiah 28, verse 11 and 12. So he's using this Old Testament text to support the idea of how the gift of tongues is actually for a sign to them that believe not, or unbelievers. And then the gift of prophecy is a sign for those who believe. So he says, in the law it is written. And of course, as I said, that's Isaiah 28, verse 11 and 12. With men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people. Now this people that are going to be spoken to are the people of Israel and in the area of Judah. And this people, yet for all that, they will not hear me, says the Lord. Why? Because they are unbelievers. They're not trusting God. They're not believing God. Now, the context of Isaiah 28, verse 11 and 12, is that the Lord was going to bring on the nation of Israel the Assyrian Empire. And he was going to do that because they were unbelieving and disobedient. So he was going to actually chasten them by using this pagan Assyrian empire to come upon them and then to take them captive. So he's going to speak to them in languages that they not knew, that they hadn't heard. So they would speak the Chaldean or the Babylonian language, the Assyrians. And it's basically in the context of unbelieving Jews who God was going to say, this is what I'm going to do to punish you, to condemn you because you've turned away from me. I'm going to let the Assyrians come in. They're going to overtake you, and you're going to hear them speak in languages that you knew not of. Yet for all that, these people will not hear me, says the Lord. So Paul's using this Old Testament story to point up this point that he wants us to have, and that is that tongues is a sign for those who believe not or are unbelieving. Like the Jews, like the people in Isaiah's day, they were mocking the idea that God was going to judge them, but God said, I will judge you. Now, here's an interesting thought. In Acts chapter 2, when the day of Pentecost came and the Holy Spirit descended, the Bible says they were all filled with the Spirit. Remember they had the little cloven tongues of fire over their heads? And there was a sound as a rushing mighty wind, and they spake with tongues. And those that were there for the Pentecost feast in Jerusalem heard them speak all in their own language, their own dialect, the wonderful works of God. But when the gospel was preached, Peter stood up and he preached in probably the Hebrew or the Aramaic, in the language they understood, the gospel. So it wasn't used to reach these unbelievers for salvation, but it was used to reach them the fact that they were condemned and unbelieving. Why? Because they heard them speak the wonderful works of God, and the Jews that heard them on the day of Pentecost, what did they say? They said, these men are full of what? New wine. They're drunk. That was a sign that these people were unbelieving, that their hearts were not right with God. They are drunk. They're full of new wine. Peter stands up and says, no, can't be. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. They're not drunk as you suppose. But he said, this is that which was spoken of in the Old Testament, that God said, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy, and your old men shall dream dreams and see visions. So they were mocking the idea that these people were of God, that they were drunk or somehow intoxicated with new wine. So he says there, therefore, verse 22, here's the conclusion. Tongues are for a sign. Now the challenge is, in what sense is tongues a sign? Not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. In the sense of, I believe, like in the Old Testament with Isaiah and the Assyrians, it means their condemnation, not their salvation. It doesn't bring conviction, it brings condemnation. So a sign to them that believe not, but then again the opposite, prophecy. Those are the two contrasts, tongues and prophecy. Prophesying is speaking forth the word of God, can be also modern day preaching, I believe. Serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. Now, I don't often read quotes from other commentaries, but I wanted to read what Charles Erdman had to say about this verse. He said, the second phase of inferiority of tongues to prophecy, Paul emphasizes by quoting from the Old Testament. Long ago, when the drunken Israelites mocked the simple message of God through Isaiah as though it had been fit only for babes, the prophet warned them that the Lord would speak unto them in another fashion. He would give his lesson through the lips of the Assyrian invaders and conquerors. Now listen carefully. Their speech, he's quoting from about the Isaiah passage, their speech would indicate Judah's doom. God would address them, though, through strange foreign tongues in retribution, not to arouse the faith of the Israelites, but to confirm and consummate their unbelief. In other words, what it did was it manifested their unbelief because they wouldn't believe and trust in the Lord. It's kind of like a story I heard once about a bunch of miners that were digging down in the earth in a mine, and there was an explosion. And in the explosion, the mine caved in, and they were there for many, many days trying to get them out of this mine, as can happen. And when the rescuers finally broke through and got to the miners that were trapped in this cave, they had lanterns on, but the miners had, in the explosion, been blinded. And so when they broke through the cave with the lanterns on, the miners were saying, someone turn on light, someone turn on light. Why didn't you bring light? Why don't you turn on light? And they're standing there with their lanterns on with light. And they realized then that these miners had gone blind. So the light didn't blind them, the light exposes that they were blind. So that, to me, is how the sign is used here for this speaking in tongues, that they would mock the idea that God was among them. Now, prophecy, verse 22, serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. And if you go back to verse 3, you'll see there that the prophecy was used to edify, to encourage, to comfort, and to strengthen the believers. So the word of God would be understood, be received, and built them up. So the scriptures spoken prophetically or taught from the word of God is that which edifies and comforts and encourages and builds us up. So the contrast of the two. Now, if therefore, as I said, this is a hypothetical situation, the whole church come together into one place, like we are here tonight, and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say, you are mad? If you come into a church service, and I've had this happen, and everybody in the congregation starts to speak in tongues, and they're getting blessed, and they're getting excited, and they're motating and gyrating and doing whatever they want to do, which is fine, you can do that. But there's no mutual edification or instruction. The unlearned or the unbeliever, it just says, you guys are all crazy. I don't know what you're even talking about. Now, we're going to get in just a moment when we get to verse 26, instructions and guidelines for how tongues should be used in the church. So he's saying that's the sign. They're gonna see you're mad, and it's an indication that this person's unbelieving. But verse 24, but if all prophesy, so he comes back to prophecy. If all prophesy, and there come in one that believes not, or one that is unlearned, and he is convinced of all, or he is convicted, the Spirit of God convicts him, and he is judged of all, and thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest. So falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. Now, I want to go back over these five results of prophecy being used in the church. And the contrast again is verse 23. We have tongues used the wrong way in the church, and all it does is have unbelievers say, you're crazy. But then in verse 24 and 5, you have prophecy, which is speaking forth the word of God, and God uses it to convert and edify and instruct individuals or unbelievers. Now, I want you to note the five results of prophecy in the church assembly. Number one, he is convinced of all. In other words, he is convicted. Now, I do know that many times when I'm preaching the Bible and teaching the Word of God, that the Spirit of God will take the Word of God and convict a non-believer of their sin, of their unrighteousness, and the judgment of God. Or I'm preaching or teaching the Bible, and someone comes up to me afterwards and says, how did you know? I go, no way. How did you know what I needed to hear? How did you know what was going on in my life? Did you bug the bulletins and listen to my conversation at home? No, we don't do that. The Spirit of God uses the Word of God to convict and convince. That doesn't happen if you're speaking in tongues and have a language that no one understands. Then secondly, then he is judged of all. It means that God brings a condemnation upon him. Then thirdly, thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest. You perhaps have experienced this where the Bible's being taught or someone's preaching in the church and you're sitting there thinking, God is speaking directly to me. How did he know what I needed to hear? God knows what I needed to hear because the Spirit of God uses the Word of God. So prophecy does just that. So it says his heart secrets are made manifest. Number four, so falling down on his face, he will worship God. That's the effect that prophecy has over tongues in the public assembly. and report, number five is report that God is in you of a truth. So if you come to a church service, everybody's speaking in tongues, you got these people are crazy, I'm out of here, you're gone. But if you come to a church service and they're quoting scripture, they're sharing the word of God, Spirit of God uses the word of God to convict an individual, to speak to their heart, to bring them to repentance. And actually the Spirit of God uses the word of God to actually bring about regeneration and salvation. So in evangelism and in missions, it's absolutely essential that we, quote, prophesy or preach the gospel or preach the word of God. This is why I believe it's detrimental for the church to veer away from the proclamation of God's word, because the power is in the word of God with the Spirit of God. Now here's the second division we'll look at tonight, verse 26 to verse 40. Verse 26 to 40. Now these are the rules for the exercise of the gifts. And there's a lot of different ways I could have titled this section. But basically he's going to lay down the guidelines of the rules. Now, whenever the Spirit or the gifts of the Spirit are exercised in the church, guess what? They should always be operating according to what? The Bible. Not tradition, not our feelings, not our emotion, not our experience, but the Bible, the B-I-B-L-E. The Bible needs to be the foundation for all that we believe and every practice we have in the church. So how is it then, brethren? Notice the question mark. By the way, all through this chapter, every time he uses the word brethren, he's starting a new section. So he's saying, how is it then, brethren, question mark, when you come together, remember again, this was all in the context of public assembly, every one of you has a psalm, has a doctrine, has a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation. Let all things be done unto edifying. Now that is a rock solid principle for the function of the gifts of the Spirit in the church. End of verse 26. Let all things be done unto edifying. You can highlight that. You can put praise God on the side and margin of your Bible. You can put a star by it. Note it, mark it. Let all things be done unto edifying. Again, this is one of the main foundational principles. So when we gather together like we have tonight, this is why we open the Bible, we read the Bible, we explain the Bible, we apply the Bible, because that's what edifies or builds us up, which is what we're supposed to be doing. Let all things be done unto edification or building up. That's the rule, the main point. Now, if any man speak in an unknown tongue, here we go, verse 27. Let it be by two, or the most by three. That by course, you go by course, let one interpret. But if there be no interpreter, let him keep silent in the church. Let him speak to himself and to God. So here's guidelines for speaking in tongues in the church. Now, if any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two or three. This is a scriptural, biblical principle. How many times have I been in churches where everybody out loud at the same time all starts speaking in tongues? And there's no interpretation. That is unbiblical. I don't know how else to say that. Now, I was planning on saying this at the end of my study tonight, but I'll say it right now. We should not divide over spiritual gifts. It's not an essential doctrine that we should have with other believers that we divide over. We should love one another. We can disagree agreeably, respectfully. You may not hold the same view of a gift of the Spirit. You may be a cessationist. You believe that the miraculous gifts have ceased. You may be a continuous, like I am as well, that the gifts are still available today. But we don't divide over that. We don't fight over it. It's not like the Trinity or the deity of Christ or salvation by grace alone or the doctrine of the resurrection of Christ. But it is important that we follow these guidelines. So there's five of them in verse 27 and 28. First, let there be by two or three, or the most three. So in a public gathering of believers, if more than three people speak in tongues and there's no interpretation, it's unbiblical. It's not to be done. Then notice, secondly, they're to speak by course. So one at a time, two or three, one at a time by course. And then number three, let one interpret. Someone must interpret. And if there's no one there to interpret, then the tongue speaker is to pray that they can interpret. If they don't interpret, then they need to keep silent, which is number four, verse 28. But if there be no interpreter, let him keep silent in the church. Let him speak to himself and to God, which, by the way, indicates that the end of verse 28, that indicates that tongues can be used in your private devotion. That it can be used rightfully, biblically, in private devotion. Sometimes when you pray, words are impossible. So there's a sense in which the Spirit's praying for you. Paul in Romans chapter 8 talks about the Spirit groans for us. So that groaning can be found even in the gift of tongues as you're talking to God. But you do it in your private devotions. You're not doing it in the public assembly or setting. So those are five guidelines or rules for tongues. Now, the guidelines for prophecy, verse 29 to 33. Let the prophet speak two or three. Now again, there's six guidelines in these verses. The first is number one, they speak by two or three. So no more than three people are to prophesy or speak forth the word in the public assembly. And then number two, verse 29, let others judge. So when anyone speaks and shares the word of God or prophesies, then there has to be those who judge. How do they judge it? By the word of God. Now, they didn't have the whole New Testament when this was written. It was just being written. But what scriptures they did have, what apostles were present, and what understanding they had of the Old Testament, they were to use that to judge what was spoken. And I believe it's healthy that when anything is preached or taught or spoken in a church service, you should open your Bible and judge what they're saying by the scriptures, the word of God. You never just say, well, that's what the pastor believes, that's what I believe. Pastor said it, I believe it, that settles it. No, what does the Bible say? What does the Bible mean? How is it to be applied? Every one of us as believers need to be a Berean. We need to rightly divide the word of truth, rightly cutting the scriptures so that we interpret it and apply it properly. Now notice number two, let others judge. Then number three, if anything be revealed unto another that sits by, here's number three, let the first hold his peace. So if God's speaking through someone else, don't interrupt them. Just wait your turn and speak in course. Then notice fourthly, verse 31, for you may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn, which is number five, that prophecy is so that we can learn and that we may be comforted. Again, that's the purpose of prophecy. That's why Paul says it's to be desired over tongues, because it teaches, it edifies, it comforts, it builds up. Now look at verse 32. And the spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophets. Now again, I want you to underline that, and you can take that to the bank. If anyone says, I couldn't help myself, I just had to speak out in tongues, it just took control of me, that's not true. The Spirit of God is a gentleman and never takes away your own free will. He never robs you or takes away your free will. You have power to use it or not use it, to exercise or not to exercise that gift. So don't blame the Spirit. Sometimes people have interrupted the preaching or teaching of the Word of God. Please don't do that right now. I'll never forget years ago, one time I was teaching this very same text, saying the very same thing, probably 30 years ago. And the minute I got out of my mouth, someone jumped up in the center aisle, I shouldn't be telling you this, and pointed at me and said, you're wrong, you're around. Just start screaming at me in the middle of the service. Of course, the ushers politely had to exit him out of the church. But he misunderstood completely what I said, but he illustrated what I said. The Spirit of God is a gentleman. He doesn't interrupt himself. If God is speaking to the preacher and he's reading scripture, you shouldn't interrupt him. Now, I appreciate it when you say amen and you're agreeing with what I say. But sometimes people just, amen, amen, amen. Yeah, I could make some bizarre statement that wasn't even biblical, and they're not even listening. Amen, amen. They're just kind of like a machine, like you flipped the amen switch or something. And sometimes they're distracted, like, amen. Oh, wow, is somebody get hit by a car over there? Anytime the Spirit of God is working to preach the Word of God, which is in a sense a prophetic word, he's not going to interrupt that by someone else. Anything that distracts from that is not the Spirit of God, it's the flesh of man. And so that's why he's saying be mature, don't be babies, don't be infants in this area. And whenever I teach a message like this, so often people get all upset because I step on their feelings or I step on their traditions or I step on their experience. It's awful hard to correct somebody that has experienced something and they know it's to be true because they've experienced it. When it's contrary to scripture, they actually have their emotions involved. It's like when you ever been visited by the Church of Jesus Christ of the Latter-day Saints, known as Mormons. And if you ask them, how do you know the Book of Mormon is true? What do they say? Because I have a burning in my bosom. I'm like, big deal. The older I get, everything I eat gives me a burning in my bosom. That's no criteria for what is true or what is not true. I just know it's true because I have a burning in my bosom. Well, thank God that when the Word of God is taught, it can create a fire and burns in our heart. But that isn't how we know it is true. We know it is true because of God's objective truth in his Word. And then this is what this text is so pertinent toward. Spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. And so important to know that. Verse 33, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. I love that verse. God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches. If you peek, we'll get there in just a second. Verse 40, let all things be done decently and in order. The word decently is the opposite of confusion. Everything should be done decently. I grew up in a church that was Pentecostal with a lot of crazy yelling and screaming and jumping up and down and speaking in tongues. I never was taught the Bible. Never properly taught the Word of God. And what a change happened in my life when I came under good Bible teaching and began to learn the Word of God and mature and grow in my walk with the Lord. But this is a good guideline. God is not the author of confusion. If you go into church service and you're like, what is going on? What's he talking about? What's happening? You're confused? Then that's not the work of the Holy Spirit. He's a God of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. Now, some scholars believe this last phrase in verse 33, as in all churches of the saints, belongs at the beginning of verse 34. I don't know that I can prove that or I'm sure about that, but it does make some sense. If you start verse 34 with as in all the churches of the saints, verse 34, let your women keep silent in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if anyone will learn anything, verse 35, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for a woman to speak in the church. Now, you can see why I was a little bit agonizing having to teach this tonight. God bless you, ladies. Let's close in prayer. What am I going to say? I'm going to tell you what I believe is going on, but I don't know for sure this is the right way to interpret this text. Let me tell you what I know for sure. Paul is not teaching here that in the public gathering of the church, women cannot actually speak. Because it's clear in the Bible earlier in Corinthians that women can pray and prophesy. Now, the Corinthian women were being liberated by the Spirit to the point where they were dishonoring their husbands. They had taken off their veils or their head coverings. And so they were coming to church, oh, I'm free in Jesus, I'm free in Christ. And they were taking off their head covers, and that was dishonoring their husband in that culture in that time. So it could be that what they were doing was actually they were talking during the gathering of the saints and the instruction of the word of God, and they were causing distraction by asking their husbands questions instead of waiting till they got home to ask the questions in private. This is why verse 35, that they learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it's a shame for a woman to speak in the church. Or you might think of it in a sense of talking or interrupting or asking questions. Now, in Christ, there's neither Jew nor Gentile, neither bond nor free, neither male nor female. God does not love men more than women. God does not love women more than men. And a Christian man or a Christian woman, the man does not have a closer walk with God because he's a man. You're equally, women are equally justified and born again and sanctified and filled with the Spirit, and they have the same access to God. They have all the blessings and all the rights of being a child of God and being in Christ. But there is such a thing as in the church, there is order for the sake of there not being confusion. As there is in marriage, whenever we teach on marriage, wives submit to your husbands. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. This is not to oppress women. This is not to subject women down. This is to be functioning in God's design and purpose in marriage and in the home. As so goes the home, so goes the church. But I think that basically, and many times the gathering together of the Christians at this time, they'd have the women on one area of the sanctuary or in the synagogue or wherever they met in the house, and the men on the other side. And the common belief is that they were asking their husbands, what do you think about that? What? It'd be like having Mrs. Miller over here and Mr. Miller over here, and the preacher makes a statement and she hollers all the way across the sanctuary, I don't know if I believe that. Do you believe that, John? And it would be disruptive. So he's basically just saying, in the book of Acts, there's an evangelist by the name of Philip. And I think, I'm not mistaken, correct me if I'm wrong, he had seven daughters. And they all prophesied. They were prophesying. So women can prophesy. In Corinthians, it says they, but they have to do it with their head covering on to respect their husbands. And they can pray in church. And God uses them in many, many different aspects and facets of ministry. It's a different subject, but it may be tied together to some degree. As far as pastors and elders, or pastors and deacons, elders, bishops, pastors are all synonymous terms for one individual. They're always in the masculine, always designated as men. I don't believe the Bible teaches that it's biblical for women to be pastors of a church. Now, if there's no other opportunity for anyone but a woman to open her Bible and teach the Word of God, go for it. You have Priscilla and Aquila, and Apollos came on the scene in Ephesians and Ephesus, and she taught with her husband, Apollos, the Word of God more clearly. But the position in the church of an elder, which is a synonymous term for pastor, bishop, overseer, is always in the masculine. It's always a man. So I don't believe in women pastors, and I don't believe in women deacons in that sense, and that the office is not clearly defined in the New Testament. But Paul isn't just saying, okay, ladies, the minute you get in the church, zip your lip. No talking. Silence. But again, I think it's in the context of them asking questions, verse 35. that this statement is made. And certainly we should practice good etiquette, by the way, when we're in church. It's extremely distracting for me to be in the pulpit, and this is not happening right now, so don't freak out. But when I'm teaching and I look down and people are talking, they're having a big old conversation and talking to one another, I almost feel like stopping, saying, what would you like to share with us what you guys got going? What do you want to talk about? It's like, excuse me, I'm trying to preach right now, and if you want to visit and talk, go out on the patio. Go to Starbucks, go somewhere. You shouldn't be talking. And sometimes you're distracting people that you're sitting in front of if you're talking. Even during the worship, when we're singing and we're praising the Lord and we're lifting our voices in praise, you shouldn't be talking or visiting. You should show respect that we're in the house of God and we're worshiping God. Years ago, by the way, I got a book on etiquette, and there's a chapter on there on church etiquette, and that's in that book, not talking in church, respecting the guidelines of the service for the congregation that you're seated at. Now, so he deals with women, verse 34 and 35. Then he deals with the need for us to obey the word of God in closing, verse 36 to 40. He says, what? Question mark. Came the word of God out from you, or came it unto you only? Now, it seems as though some in Corinth thought they were really hot stuff, and that they had the word of God coming out of them or from them, instead of recognizing that the word of God comes from God to us. And that's a humble position. Now, if any man think himself to be a prophet, this ties in with what I just said about verse 36. They were braggadocious. They thought they were hot. Word of God coming from me. If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. I love this verse because Paul is actually saying that what he is writing is the word of God. Paul lays claim to his writings to be the word or the commandments of the Lord. So we build our lives on the scriptures. It's the house on the rock. But if any man be ignorant, verse 38, I love this, let him be ignorant. I love that. You want to be ignorant? Be ignorant. And you're ignorant when you don't follow the word of God. Wherefore, here's the grand conclusion. Wherefore, brethren, wrap up, covet to prophesy, and forbid not to speak with tongues. So he's not saying we shouldn't speak in tongues, but we must follow the guidelines given to us in the text. And notice it's interesting. He doesn't say covet to prophesy and covet to speak in tongues. He doesn't say that. He just says, don't forbid speaking in tongues. And then I love verse 40. Let all things be done decently and in order. I love that verse. Everything should be done decently and in order. God is a God of order and decency. That word decently, by the way, in the Greek, could be translated gracefully or becomingly. So in the church meetings, everything should be graceful and becoming and decent. This is why when we take communion, we serve the elements till we're all served. We hold the elements, we pray, we partake together. There's instruction. There's edification. There's glorification of Christ. So these are foundational truths. Covet to prophesy. Forbid not to speak with tongues. But let everything we do in the church fellowship be done decently and in order. Amen.